Amazing. Hope that you got one this morning and trust that you enjoyed this morning. And sorry for not welcoming you off the bat. So as we were looking last week, I really felt like there's this next season that I want to build into the life of the church, this topic to carry on. We spoke about the narrow gate and the wide gate. It talks about the broad gate and the narrow gate, and how in our lives it is so often that we can look at, we read the scriptures, you look at Christianity, and do you know that you have a presumption about God? Do you know that? Sure, you guys are so alive this morning. It's great to see your faces. Like, no. That is a presumption itself. But you have presumptions about God, and when you read your Bible, you make presumptions about what it's saying. And so what I wanted to address this morning is, as I feel like sometimes there are natural presumptions that we come to when we read the scripture, especially this scripture, that are actually completely opposite. And it's reinforced through our world, it's reinforced through our culture, it's reinforced through what we think, but it's actually far from the truth. And that is that when we read about the narrow gate and the broad gate, we think Christianity equals narrow, equals walking on a tightrope, doing all the right things all the time. And we think that doing what you want is the broad road. And that's a natural conscience decision that people make. They're like, okay, yes, I understand that to follow God is to do and obey all his little rules. And if you get them wrong, then you fall off. And if you fall off, you're bad. And you go to the lake of fire. And if you can maintain this balance on this tightrope that actually feels kind of impossible, or is that just me? Then you can get to the end, and then you'll make it. And so we're thinking like, yes, narrow is the gate, few find it, we all understand. We're probably like, yeah, I'm probably going to fall off that rope, and there's only really, really amazing people like Nick that are probably going to make it at the end of this life. And when you see the outworking of your faith like that, when you see the Bible like that, when you see what Jesus is saying like that, it discourages you to even get started. Or you think to yourself, am I in or out? Am I a Christian or not? Because, like, I know that I'm supposed to be on this, but then I know that there's this broad road and everybody's on it, and it can make me. And so this morning, I wanted to bring almost a stability and a reassurance to your soul about the narrow gate, about this narrow way, and why it is not a tightrope that you have to walk, but it's a person that you follow. It's not about making sure that you get everything right Monday through Saturday, and then you come to church and you have a great experience because, well done, you didn't mess up this week. You're doing the good Christian thing. No, that the narrow gate is a person. It's Jesus. And there's only one way to the destination. And the way that you start that journey is you follow the person of Jesus. It's a relationship, and he leads you down the road the whole way. Thank you. That's how I feel when I hear that. Thank you. God, it's not up to me. Let's tell you a funny story because we're battling today. When I moved to Cape Town, I am a Vali through and through. I hate to admit that, but I can. I am a Benoni pony. I am from the Far East. Not the Middle East, the Far East. It's far more dangerous where I'm from. Benoni, Boksburg, Springs, that triangle is more dangerous than the Middle East. That's where I'm from. But when I moved to Cape Town, one of the first things my family, the reason why I don't talk like a Joburg boot is because I'm originally from a place called Scottsboro in KZN in South Africa, KwaZulu-Natal, the promised land. And my family grew up there, and my dad and his family and my mom and her family. And so we lived there till I was 9, and then my parents planted a church in Mpumalanga in Nelspruit. And there we go. And but growing up, I'd always heard my dad's stories of him growing up in Durban, and they were these gangster surfers who used to surf this rock, this area called Cave Rock. And they just, I grew up with surf stories my whole life, but I was stuck inland. It's like born to be a surfer, but stuck inland. Until I eventually moved to Cape Town, which was on the 1st of December 2019, the day after I turned 30. Not a great time to pick up your surfing career, just in case you're wondering. All that mobility that you need for surfing is gone at that stage of life. But anyway, the first thing I did, literally, we got here, my trailer was still packed, the car wasn't even fully unpacked, and I drove to someone's house and I borrowed a surfboard and I borrowed a wetsuit, because all I wanted to do was surf. I didn't care how cold the water was, I didn't care what the problem was, I was literally, the day after I got here, it didn't matter what waves were, it didn't matter what the ocean was like, I paddled all day, every day. Like, that's what I did when I got here in December. And I started surfing with a bunch of guys that were leagues. And they had been surfing for a very long time. And I love him, he's a good friend of mine, his name's Andrew. And Andrew doesn't enjoy surfing fun waves, he enjoys surfing waves where you kind of fear for your life. That's the joy for him. The joy is, I surfed a wave and I nearly died, and I made it, and that was a good surf. And that's the guys that I came in with my massive 9-foot longboard, learning to surf, and these guys were like, well, if you want to surf with us, then you've got to surf where we surf. And so what that meant is, when I started surfing, you start, and I'm sorry if you're not a surfer, hopefully it sparks a bit of passion in you. It's winter, it's the right time to learn. But when I started, you basically just get paddled and beaten up by waves for 2 hours at a time, and you get no waves. That happens for the first 8 months. In case you're thinking something different and you think you're really cool, just go surf for a while. You'll realize it happens to everybody. And eventually you get through that stage and you stop, you move off the beach. And so I remember one of my goals was, whenever I was in Joburg, we'd come down around wintertime for a conference. And at the end of every conference, I'd leave, and these guys would have their cars packed. And they were going to what sounded like the promised land. They were going to Namakwa. And they'd be like, we're going to Namakwa, we're going to camp. There's just the most epic waves you've ever seen. It's super cool, but you can't come, it'll kill you. And so my goal was like, I just want to get to Namakwa. I don't care about how I can surf. I just want to be good enough that they will take me along, even if I have to fake it. Bottom line. Anyway, eventually I get invited on my first Namakwa trip, and I rock up there, and I remember getting there and thinking, oh dear Lord, what have I done? Because the reason why they love it so much is that every wave looks like it can kill you. And so I went from surfing on a beach break where the wave breaks onto sand. And that's okay. You can get pounded into the sand and you can get hurt. But there is a whole new element when you start surfing in front of rocks. And so for the first time ever, I arrive with my massive longboard. And we stand at the edge of this point. And it's not just like rocks like you see in Blåberg. When you go up to the West Coast, it's these jagged brown rocks that are super sharp. And Andrew turns to me and he says, okay, listen, we're going to paddle to the back there. And I'm looking, going, there? Like, where's the beach? It's like, no, we're gonna walk between these two rocks, and there's a channel, and we're going to wait for one of the biggest sets to wash through. And as it washes through, you're going to jump on your board and you're going to paddle. It's going to suck you out. And as it sucks you out, I want you to paddle right next to that rock that you can almost touch it. I am not listening to a word he's thinking. I'm thinking, I'm going to die. There is no way as I'm getting out of this channel. It's this tiny little channel, and you expect me to, I don't even know what you mean the biggest wave. Like, what is the average wave? What if I jump on the wrong wave? I'm like, everything inside of me is just fearful. And then my one friend goes first, and the first wave, he gets washed onto the rocks, and his fins get knocked out his board, and he cuts a hole up his wetsuit. I'm thinking, this is my destiny. I'm going to look like a beached seal. And the irony is, when you get washed onto the rocks, the water's always super shallow, and it does look like a seal getting washed over the rocks in your little wetsuit. I thought, this is my destiny. This is what it looks like. And I remember standing with Andrew, and I'm like, I'm petrified. This oak's just gotten absolutely destroyed. His board is wrecked. I don't have money for another board. I'm even borrowing somebody's board. And I remember thinking, this is impossible. You've told me what to do, but I can't do it. And Andrew turns to me and he says, don't worry, just follow me. I'm like, yeah, all right. I thought, okay, I'm going to paddle so close that I can grab his leash, that he can paddle me out. And I remember, the hardest part is taking the leap off. Once you take the leap, then it's just windmill arms. And I literally remember, as we jumped off, all the things that he described that felt impossible to me, we did. But I didn't think about those. I just focused on following Andrew out. And as I followed him, we jumped at exactly the right time. And as the surge pulled back, we pulled over and I was like, oh my word, I'm actually doing it. And then we paddled next to the rock and I saw the rock right next to me and I didn't get sucked onto it and crashed and died. And I followed him all the way to, and I remember getting to the back and I was wondering like, oh my goodness, I got here. But if I was on the beach listening to the instructions, I didn't want to move because I was fearful that I'm going to mess this up. But the second I was able to follow him, it gave me the freedom and the courage to actually do the thing he's called us to do. Do you know that that is what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the narrow gate. He's not giving us instructions from heaven saying, hey guys, here's the most difficult journey you're going to do in your life. What I want you to do is live perfectly, don't sin, do everything right all the time, raise a perfect family, raise your children, be super generous with your finances, be above reproach. If you hear the instructions from a voice in heaven telling you what to do, it seems impossible. Amen. No, just me. And it looks impossible. The more they describe it, the more you're like, this is absolutely impossible. But that is not what the gospel teaches. That is not even what your Bible says. But that's what we think about God. Do you understand that? And it prevents us from even going towards that way. And so what we naturally want to do is we want to go the broad road. We want to go the road that everybody else does, which is, okay, well, if I want to get to God, I need to improve my life. I need to find comfort. I need to find joy. I need to find happiness. I need therapy. And those things aren't wrong. At an extreme, that if you rely on that as your source, it's not right. And so we think that the way to what we really want in our hearts, which is to be at the back. You want to get to the back and surf that wave. You want to experience life in its fullness. But you think that there's another way to do it. And the gospel is, no, there is a life that is full of purpose and destiny and life. And there's nothing more invigorating than it. But it's through the way. But the way is not a tricky path that you have to follow. It's a person. It's Jesus. It's a daily relationship that you would walk with him. Does it make sense? It's the overview. Matthew 7, verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. That scripture is not him from heaven shouting, this is what you have to do. It's him saying, guys, it's an impossible journey that's going to freak you out, and it's scary, and you're not going to know what to do. And so, I am the gate. All you have to do is follow me. I will lead you through the darkness. I will lead you through the scary paddle, over the rock, around the shelf, I am the gate. There's no other way. I wish in that moment, I remember standing there with my board thinking, I should have bought one of those like motorized fins for my board. Or I'm sure you get, I literally thought these thoughts. Don't judge me. I'm a Vali. I literally thought these thoughts. can't you wear flippers and surf? Like, because I think I need flippers to get out of here. I think I need a gimmick to get me through it. I think as Christians, we think that. We think that by doing certain things, oh, if I read my Bible and if I pray every day, oh, if I live the right Christian life and I do the right things to do, no, surely those will get me to the back. They won't. If the purpose is that, they won't. Why would you read your Bible? Why would you pray? Why? Because you want to follow the person. You want to follow Jesus. Not because you're looking for what's going to qualify you or enable you to get to where you want to go. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says this. Jesus told them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no one can come to the Father except through me. This is, Jesus has talked at the Last Supper. He's just told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter's like, I'll never leave you. You're going to deny me, Peter. I'll never mess up. You're going to mess up. And Thomas says, well, doubt for Thomas. Well, where are you going? What are we going to do? And Jesus says, what's the way? How do we find you? And Jesus says, I am the way. How do you follow Jesus? How do you fulfill all that God wants for your life? You follow Jesus. When? Now. Tomorrow. Tonight. The next day. Consistently. Over and over again. It's about your life's pursuit. You might end up at the back at the end of your life, but your goal is to stay close to Him as you paddle through this journey. I want to be where you are. I want to follow you, Jesus. Do you understand that? Because if you try all the gimmicks and all the other ways, there are many ways that are different gospels, different Jesuses. The scripture warns about this. In the Bible, the kids went out, right? In the Bible, there was this belief. This is not like a fake thing, guys. This is a real fact. There's a book of the Bible written to address this. That if men circumcised themselves, they would go to heaven. Thank you. There is funny. There is humor in that. That's not like just Bible language. Our Lord circumcised our... No, they literally believed. Okay, all I have to do is go and get circumcised, and then I'm in. They were looking for a gimmick. People would preach a gospel. This is literally what went into the churches. Oh man, Jesus has come and He's died on the cross for us. And men, all you have to do is be circumcised, and then you can also live in eternity with Jesus. Literally. So people were doing it. Not for any other reason other than this is going to secure my eternal security. That's wild, right? What's church membership fell off if we made that a prerequisite? The irony is you can replace circumcision with any other act. You can replace it with church attendance. You can replace it with reading your Bible. You can replace it with doing the right things. You can substitute there where they put circumcision with any other effort that we can come up with. None of it will save you. None of it. You can live in your eyes a perfect life. It will mean nothing. There's no gimmicks. It's not about knowing the way. We live in the information age. We want to know the way. We want to know the path. We want to know that we're secure on the way. Do you want to know how you're secure? Stay close to Jesus. You'll be okay. Stay close to Jesus. You'll make it. I battle with this. If this were up to me, guys, I would be in and out all the time. I'm a mess. In my heart, in my thinking, in my attitudes, I'm like, if this relied on me to balance on the tightrope, I don't know. I don't like tightropes. I'm out. I'll try and shimmy on that thing. Or I don't know. Do something. Do something else. I can't. And if you live with this insecurity of you've got to balance and you've got to be doing it right, otherwise you're in or out, it's a trap, and the enemy loves that trap for us. You don't have to. You can be secure. If you're following Jesus, you're on the right track. And at times, that looks very different to other times. Stay close. You don't earn your way through the gate. You simply come to Him. The implication that the gate is narrow, it means that there's no other way. There's no other way to eternal life. There's no other way to a relationship with God. There's no other way to eternity than following Jesus, because the way is too hard. It's too treacherous. It's too tough. It's too difficult. But if you follow Jesus, you find yourself making it through the way. And the benefit is, when it gets super overwhelming and when it gets super scary, it's not that you have to all of a sudden improve what you're doing. You just have to do what you can to stay close to Him. I remember one of these moments is you jump. It's called a boil. It's when the water rushes over a rock, and then it looks like the water's boiling, and then it drains off the rock. But when you're standing there, it's a rock. And then it's like, all I want you to do is when the water pushes on top of that, jump on it. I'm thinking, not a chance, bro. That's going to be a rock. 2 seconds later, you're going to get me to jump on a rock. And that's how faith can feel. When the Lord's like, trust me, think, not a chance. There's a rock there. I'm going to get hurt if I, no. Follow me. Lay down your life. No ways. If I don't manage my capacity and my finances and my things and I do everything absolutely right, I'm going to die. Well, that's just what I think. No. Trust. Jump. Follow Jesus. So the way, and this is that scripture says, the road is difficult and few find it. And I think sometimes we confuse the journey of being a believer. We confuse that with Jesus. We think following Jesus is hard. It's difficult. It's not. It's the greatest joy you could ever have. It's grace and kindness and mercy and gentleness. The gate is not hard. The gate's narrow. The road is difficult. This life is difficult. Not the gate. Jesus is not a harsh, hard master standing at the gate saying, who wants to come? That's how we see Him, like a bouncer standing at the narrow gate. That we got to, and I'm making light of it, but I'm being vulnerable with this. Is how I see God sometimes. Harsh, hard. Judge. Wrong. You're on the broad road. He's not. This is the gate. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus, the way, he's kind, he's gentle, he's loving. He's compassionate. That's the way that you enter. Do you know why? We're not going to read the full parable, but do you know the parable of the talents? There's this, this master comes and he gives 5 talents, he gives 2 talents, and he gives 1 talent. And the one guy invests in crypto and he takes his 5 and he gets another 5. And the other guy invests in the dollar and he takes his 2 and he gets another 2. The other guy invests in the rand, and no, I'm joking. And the last guy, when he says, "Where's your return?" he blames the master. He says, "I knew you were a harsh man, reaping harvests where you don't sow. And so I was afraid of you. And so I took yours that you gave me and I buried it in the ground. And here's what you gave me." Do you know that that servant, the reason why he missed out on everything is because of his perspective of the master. Sometimes our biggest problem with entering in the narrow gate is our perspective of God. When you see him as hard, or when you see him as unkind, or sometimes we put the blame on ourselves. Other times people blame him. How can you make bad things happen to good people? How can there be suffering if you're a good God? Point the finger at him. Can't trust you. Can't do. Sometimes we put the blame on ourselves. Well, he's like this and I can't be like that. And I'm saying, your perception of God is important, because if you don't see Jesus as the gate, as who he really is, the one who is loving and kind and compassionate and who gives his life to save our lives. If you can't see that in him, you'll take, and that parable of the talent, there's a simile there of, you'll take this life and you'll bury it in this world and you will get no return for it. And at the end, when you're called for judgment, you will point the finger at God. But the narrow gate, when you see Jesus as the gate, when you see, do you know what, can I tell you why I followed Andrew? It's because I know him. And I know that he really does think I can do things that I don't think I can, first of all. That's the track record with him. But I also know that he is a really good surfer and he's a really strong paddler. And in that moment, I thought, the worst that can happen is that something happens and he'll save me. And so if I was on my own, there was no chance that I'm paddling through that gate. But the fact that he's with me, I'm like, I'm safe. Because even if I get it wrong and I make a mistake, all I need to do is wave. Andrew, help, I'm stuck. He's coming back for me. Do you know that that's what it is like to follow Jesus? That he opens the way for us and he shows us where to go. And even when we're following it and we get it wrong, it's as simple as us waving and saying, "I made a mistake, I'm sorry, I've gone left, I should have gone right, I need your help." And he comes back to get you. That's the nature of Jesus. The law, or the other way, says, if you get it wrong, it's up to you. You better keep up. That's not the way. And so we have to do our best to stay close. But when you mess it up and when you get it wrong, it's super simple. Help me. I've made a mistake. Forgive me. Step in. That's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not about you to fix it and sort it out. You become, when you enter the narrow gate, you become his problem. Romans 2 verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Doesn't this mean anything? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Or 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. Some people sit here and think, oh my goodness, Christians have been saying Jesus is coming back forever. Was this like live on Africa time? Why is he taking so long? This is the reason. He's being patient for your sake, because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Ephesians 2, verse 45. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved. So what does it look like to go in the narrow gate? It means to go in the narrow gate is to do everything possible all the time to stay close to Jesus. And that means when you fall behind, to call for help. That means when you make a mistake, to say, help, I made a mistake. Repent. That's why the enemy loves to bring plans like the theologies and doctrines and teachings that say, there's no need to repent. You're a Christian. Once you're in, you're in. You're secured forever. And I'm saying, it's not about your security. If you don't ask for help, no one's coming to get you. If you don't repent from your sin, how can you expect to be forgiven? You need to see it as sin, and a part of seeing it is repenting. I'm sorry, help me. Then he comes, he's right there. That's why any other gospel or any other thing that tells you you need to do anything to be saved other than following Jesus is a false gospel. The Bible would say a different Jesus. And sometimes it's not what we say we believe, it's what we show we believe. And I'm guilty of this too, that I can come, and when I come before the Lord, if I feel like I haven't stayed close to him, and it comes time to worship, I feel like I can't really worship him. Because I'm like, yo, I'm not really on that tightrope like I should be. Or maybe he doesn't know, but I touched the pole while I was trying to balance. And he didn't see. But I know. And so I feel guilty. And so it affects how close I can get to him because I'm like, no, guys, you're seeing it the wrong way. It's Jesus, I'm falling behind. Can you help me? It's talking to him. It's praying. Your prayer life. If you're battling to stay close to Jesus, revisit your prayer life. What does your prayer life look like? What do you start your prayer with? Because I know me. When I'm battling to keep proximity, I fall into a religious way of praying. Father, Lord. It comes out of my language. I remember when I was younger, I used to always say, Dear Lord. Like I was writing letters to him every single time. Dear Lord. And I could often tell that's when I would feel distant from him, as opposed to, Father, I come to you. I need you. I need your help. Listening to his voice. When's the last time you took some time to listen to him? To read your Bible. And Lord, I want to hear what you have to say today as I read my Bible. Would you speak to me? Depending on his grace. Staying connected to the vine. Being connected to other people. Being connected to the body. Why? Because I see Jesus in you. Do you know that this morning we're standing in worship and I felt today, just vulnerable moment, don't leave the church. I've had a busy schedule and I don't like that, so I try and just then block it out. It was like I did a training, we did a church planters training, which has been epic. And we did it, so it was the whole of Friday for me into Friday night. Then Saturday, we did it half the day. And then afterwards, we went and did a wedding last night. And then I had to carry on writing notes for this morning. And then after this morning, on Wednesday, I leave to PE. And I'm preaching Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I rocked up this morning, and we're standing here. And Ray comes up to me, he's like, are you feeling a little empty? And I'm like, no, I'm feeling great. You know, I'm doing all the stuff. And I realized in the moment, I'm not. I am. I'm feeling actually like, yo. So he's like, please pray for me. And he prays for me. And it isn't even about what Ray's necessarily praying. It is. But what it is I need the faith of others around me to encourage and build my faith. And then I'm standing there in worship and I'm saying, Lord, I'm low on faith to come and preach this morning. Could you bring people with faith? Because I know that when we have faith, it pleases you, sir. And then Sam comes with the word. And then Eric comes with the word. And then Timo comes with the word. And it's like, this is why it's so important to remain connected to the body. It's part of the way that we stay close to Jesus. Is that when we're feeling weak, that there's others alongside us who help us. And so as much as you're following Jesus, you're not even alone following Jesus. You're paddling out, following him. He's showing you the way. And you've got brothers and sisters alongside you to help you as you go. And so it's staying connected. How do we stay close? We stay connected to the family. Stay connected to the believers around you. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches." It's another analogy of the same thing. Those who remain in me will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Or Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, "God saved you by his grace when you believed. It is a gift." I hope this morning, if anything, it's so simple. This is all I'm trying to say to you the whole morning. The gate is narrow, but it is wide open. There is only one way. There's only one way to find what we're actually looking for. There's only one path to eternity. There's only one path to what matters most. There's only one path to him. But the gate of that narrow gate is wide open for all who would come in. And it's inviting, and it's pleasing, and it's kindness, and it's God, and he's appealing to us. It's not pointing at us. It's not saying, there's two gates, you better choose right. He says, no, that way is leading to destruction. That way is leading to life. I'm going to stand at this gate and call people into it because I don't want one person to go through that gate. I want you to all come through this gate. And just wait, because not only am I saying, come this way, I'm saying, it's a pretty difficult road. So I'll lead you. You just got to follow me. I wonder if we can bow heads. I pray, Lord, that today we would exchange those heavy burdens for your yoke that is easy and your burden that is light. Lord, I pray that for us, it would be such a joy and a privilege and it would be the highlight of our life, paddling and staying close to Jesus. Not the most difficult thing we ever did. That when we see you, we want to follow you. That we're drawn towards you. That your kindness leads us to repentance. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be condemnation that leads us to say sorry, that we feel bad. But it would be your kindness that makes me want to repent and turn and follow you. That we wouldn't be afraid of coming to you and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? I felt prophetically like there's some people that you've almost, the repentance cycle is being missed in your life. That you've become, you sin, you do something you know you shouldn't. You act, you behave, it's an attitude, and then you just wait for time to wash over it. And then you feel like after a certain amount of time, okay, now I can come back to him again. I'm saying, man, you don't have to do that. It's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And you can be close. That it's not time that heals, it's repentance that brings times of refreshing. It's as we bring these things to him, he removes them from us and he fills us. And so, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? We thank you for this. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. It's by your power. You're the one who paid the price. You are the sacrifice. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Follow you, Jesus. And so I thank you for that, Father. As we go from this place, as we go into our week, I pray, Lord, that in our hearts we would see you rightly as you are. In your wonderful name. Amen.